Now, if you will, let's turn back to the 8th chapter of Mark. Now, I don't want to be guilty of setting one scripture against another. We don't want to do that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction, edification. And scripture is interpreted in the light of scripture, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I don't want to be guilty of isolating any portion of God's word as being more important than another part of God's word. But there's something very special about that passage of Scripture that I read a moment ago. Something very special, very solemn, very personal about this whole incident, about this whole discourse. And every time that I've read it in preparing this message and read it again and then read it in the study and then read it out here, every time I read it, it comes with a greater impact. Our Lord is saying something to us, something vital, something that reaches down to the very heart of this business of salvation and a relationship with Christ. So let's see what we can get out of it in verse 27. In verse 27, he asked his disciples, What's the report from people out yonder? Whom do men in general say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are they saying? Well, the disciples answered and said they have a very high opinion of you. A very high opinion. They don't understand you. They're saying that you're a lot like John the Baptist. And they respected and admired John the Baptist. You're a great, unusual prophet. You speak as one with authority. You speak as not as the scribes and Pharisees. And they're saying that you may be John the Baptist who's come back from the dead, reincarnated, I guess. Or some say you are Elias. The Jews believed that before the end, that Elijah would come back and on this earth and prophesy. And some think you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Now, that's what they're saying. They're saying that you're different, you're unusual, you're great. We don't understand him. He's no ordinary man. And then verse 29, the Lord said to the disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, this person standing before you in the flesh? He said, "Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" You say, where do you get that? He said it, one of the other evangelists reported it as being asked in this way. Who am I, the Son of Man? Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? What do you say? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And they answered and said unto him, Peter was the spokesman, as he usually was. They answered, Peter did, and said, "Thou art the Christ." You realize what Peter's saying? Thou art the Christ, the Christ. Now, Christ is not a name, it's an office. When we say Jesus Christ, it's really Jesus the Christ, isn't it, John? It's an office. You know, when they came to John the Baptist, they said, "Art thou the Christ?" When the woman of Samaria left her water pot at the well and went down to the village, she said, "Is not this the Christ?" What's this Christ business? Well, clear back to the days of Adam, God promised the Christ. The Christ. He promised the Christ is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Emancipator. He's God, the Lord, our righteousness, the Christ. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. That's what Peter's saying. You're the Christ. You're the one of whom God spoke in the Garden of Eden. when he promised the seed of woman. You're the one of whom Moses wrote everything he wrote. You're the one of whom the prophets in the Old Testament speak. You are the Lord our righteousness. You are the Lord. You are Shiloh, of whom Jacob spoke. You're Shiloh. You're Melchizedek. You're David's son. That's who you are. You are the reigning, ruling Messiah and Christ and Lord of heaven and earth. That's who you are. That's what I believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth. He is their God of their God. He was with God, was God. All things were made by him. He's the creator. He's the one who said, let there be light. He's God in human flesh. He's the Christ. In verse 30, he said a strange thing to them. Don't tell anybody that. Don't you tell that. Don't you tell that. Don't you tell any man that. Why in this world would the Lord Jesus Christ charge his disciples that they tell no one that he's the Christ? Well, verse 31 tells you why. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. In other words, the Lord Jesus is telling them the cross comes before the crown. That's what he's saying. The cross before the crown. The Lord Jesus is telling them that there's humiliation before exaltation. You see that chart? That's what he's... Don't start backwards. Start with a crucified Christ. And then you talk about the reigning Christ. He reigns because he was crucified. He's Lord of the dead and the living, for he died and purchased that right. He purchased those crown rights. And that's all these Jewish people wanted. They wanted an earthly kingdom. They weren't interested in the cross. They had no understanding of redemption. They had no understanding that the law of God must be honored and the justice of God satisfied and a people must be redeemed before there's a kingdom. They had no idea. They had no understanding at all of a lamb slain. All they wanted was a lion to reign in Judah. That's what they were interested in. They were interested in establishing a kingdom. They were thinking about a kingdom. They wanted an earthly kingdom, a Jewish kingdom, a millennial kingdom, a reign over an earthly people. And Jesus Christ came to establish a spiritual kingdom and reign not from a carnal throne, but reign in the hearts of sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to establish a reign over a spiritual kingdom. You bow to Christ the King when you know Christ the Lamb. And that's what he's telling these disciples, are saying, we know who you are. We know who you are. You're the Christ. And he said, but the message first is the cross before the crown. We've got to talk about purchasing a people, redeeming a people. We've got to talk about humiliation before exaltation, a cross before the crown. And there's a good possibility. I jotted this down a while ago. This may be the key right here to understanding what he's talking about later. What he's talking about later, about discipleship. I don't know but what it's our way to take a shortcut to the crown. Everybody talks about heaven. Everybody talks about life after death. Everybody talks about reigning with Christ. Everybody talks about streets of gold and walls of jasper and sweet by and by and heavenly rewards and blessings and all that. But there's not much appetite for humiliation. There's not much appetite for suffering. There's not much appetite for bearing his cross. There's Now watch this. Now verse 32. See if this is not sort of a key. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I know that reads strangely. Peter rebuked the Lord. Yeah, there's not much humility in any of us, is there? Peter took him aside. Peter, not understanding at all, like the rest of them, the redemptive work of Christ. Peter, not understanding at all the suffering. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Not understanding that the Son of God must suffer. Though he told them, though he taught them, but let's don't be too impatient with them. We're slow learners too. He taught them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. He must die for our sins. He must suffer for our transgressions. Christ Jesus didn't die as a martyr or an example. He died as a substitute. He's a sin offering. He's a sin offering to God. He's not an example on a cross to win the pity and sympathy of men. He died to redeem sinners. He died that God may be just and justified. He died to put away our transgressions. He came to pay a debt that we owed, and he satisfied it in full. He came to drink the bitter dregs of the winepress of God's wrath, which we deserved, and he drank it dry in our place, and he did it unto God. He justified us before God. He reconciled us to God. He was a sin offering. He's a sin offering. Peter didn't understand these things. Peter saw a religious reign, a Jewish kingdom, power restored, where the disciples, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and others as sergeant of arms or sheriffs or leaders or kings or rulers and reigning on this earth. And he took him aside and he said, now, let's don't talk about dying. Let's don't talk about being killed. Let's don't talk about suffering. Let's don't talk about being rejected. Let's don't talk about a cross. Let's talk about the crown. Now, there's another way of doing this. Let's talk about compromise. There's got to be some other way. Here Jesus of Nazareth, you're talking about going to Jerusalem, and everybody that's anybody turning thumbs down on you, you're talking about being rejected of all the leaders and the men in power and the men of influence and the men of any means. You're going to be rejected by all of them and despised and nailed to a cross and bear it. It got to be a better way. That's what Peter is saying. Now, that's a dead-end street, seems like to me. Isn't that what he's saying? That's a dead-end street. That's a dead-end street. And he said, and rise again. But Peter didn't understand. He'd never seen anybody rise again. But even if you rise again, you're still dead. That's the way he's thinking. You rise again and you go on back to glory, and that leaves us here on the earth still with no king, still with no kingdom, still with no advantage. We want an advantage. People of God, that's the preacher was saying today, run up your standard and arm yourself and go out and fight and rule this world. This is God's world. Let's go rule it. God calls somebody else the prince of this world. Our Lord's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Our Lord's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And he won it by dying and suffering and agonizing on a cruel cross and justified us with God. And we're just like Abraham here. We're just passing through. That's all. We've got no continuing city. We're just passing through. We're looking for a city, but it's not going to be here. It's going to be in his presence. And when Peter did that, verse 33, when Peter took him and rebuked him, our Lord turned about. Turned about. And he knows all things. He knew what Peter was doing. He knows all things. Our Lord's not taken by surprise. Peter is such a spokesman. Christ said, whom you say that I am, thou art the Christ. And then our Lord told him about suffering and dying. He took him aside and he said, there's a better way. Let's don't talk about this death business anymore. And our Lord wheeled around, turned, and said to his disciples, He rebuked Peter in front of them. He looked on him. He rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is satanic. Oh, this reasoning of yours, these thoughts of yours, these plans of yours are satanic. Because, here it is now, you do not delight in, nor understand, do not savor. Maybe when you savor something, you enjoy it. It's like a piece of peppermint candy that you roll from cheek to cheek. Just enjoy it. You savor it. You enjoy it. You think on it. You delight in it. It gives you great pleasure. You say, it's not the things of God that you're delighting in. That's not what... What is it? It's flesh and the things of men. That's what you're delighting in. That's satanic. That's Satan's way. It's not God's way and God's word and God's will and God's purpose and God's glory and God's righteousness and God's justice and God Almighty's integrity and God's character. Here's what you're thinking about. Me and mine and the flesh and wealth and health, and happiness, and luxury, and comfort, and influence, and power, and advantage, and money, and riches, and gain, and honor, and glory, here. That's what we think about. That's what we roll in. We like our satin sheets, and our air conditioning blowing, and our radio playing softly. And all these delightful things in the world. God's really blessed me. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Somebody else said that one time. See if I can remember. Who was that said that? Somebody over in Revelation. And God said, "You don't know that you're naked and miserable and poor and blind." So what Peter's doing when he took the master over here and said, "Let's cut out all this talk about a cross and dying and suffering and being rejected and hated and despised and ridiculed. Let's cut that out. Now let's talk about a kingdom where us fellows that have been with you all this time can gain from what we've given up. Awesome reward." And our Lord said, "That's satanic. And what you're doing is delighting. You're not delighting in God's glory. You're not delighting in God's purpose. You've got no thought at all of the things of God. You're savoring the things that be of men. That's your problem." And he's saying this to his trusted servant. You got the wrong idea in mind. And then verse 34. Now watch it. He called everybody around him with his disciples. Ain't nobody left out of this. And spoke these words. He said to them, now watch this. Let everybody hear, disciple and one that's just dropped in. Let everybody hear this. Now hear this. When I was in the Navy, "Now hear this." And that meant you better listen. Now hear this. Right here, he's coming to the law of discipleship. Right here, he's coming to the heart of faith. Right here, he's coming to what it means to come to Christ. Right here, he's talking about salvation. He says, "Whosoever." And he's looking at Peter, James, and John, and Nathaniel, all the rest of them. He's looking at these other people who's standing around on the outskirts. I want everybody to hear, "Whosoever will come after me, let him die. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life, deliver it, reserve it, conserve it, protect it, this human life, this human effort, this human existence, if you conserve this at the expense of your relationship with Christ, you're going to lose it. That's what you're going to do. But if you can let her go and give it up and submit it and surrender it for his sake and for this glorious gospel, you're going to save your whole existence. Now, you see, and let me tell you this, and I've been in religion long enough to get just about all I can stand of it. There's no division over here. There's no talk here of division or strife or struggle or problem over church names and denominations. And, you know, I don't keep finding any Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Jew, Carmelite, Nazarene. I can't find any of that here. Can you find any of that here? I can't find any squabble or conflict over how to raise money and how to spend it, whether the church ought to vote or not to vote, whether you ought to have deacons or not have deacons, whether you ought to have elders or not have elders. I can't find any of that here. This is what people divide over. These are the things that folks split over. I can't find any battle here over the millennium. I don't see any millennium or tribulation or 3.5 years or 1,000 years. I don't see any of that here. I don't see where a man has to make any decision about any of that. I don't see any discussion here about Sabbath keeping, what you can do on Sunday. One dear lady talked to me on the phone. She said, I've been under such bondage and law for the last few years. I started to buy a Sunday paper one day out of a machine and got under conviction for violating the Sabbath. I don't see any of that here. I just see the Master looking at all the professors and pretenders and preachers here and saying this. Now, here's what he's saying. Whosoever, I don't care who you are, white or black or rich or poor or old or young or educated or ignorant or male or female, it doesn't matter who you are. Preacher, deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. He says whosoever. That's a wide word. Anybody, no matter who you are. If you will come after me, if you've got any interest or intention of coming after me. Now, I'm the Christ. I'm God. I'm the Savior. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you got any interest of coming after me, any intention of coming after me, you got any desire to come after me, I'm the Savior. If you're going to talk about winning Christ and being found in Christ and knowing Christ and being my disciple, here you go. Let him deny himself. You're not going to get around that to the crown. You're not going to bypass that to the throne. You're not going to get around that to heaven. You're not going to live your entire existence denying God and suddenly wake up praising God. Now, come on. It ain't going to be done. It's just not going to be done. Here's where the initial battle is fought, won, or lost. Before Christ is enthroned, self is going to be dethroned. Now, I know that. I'm confident that's going to be dethroned. It's going to be dethroned by you with a willing spirit. Before you wear his righteousness, you're going to deny your own. You're not going to wear them together. Before I walk the way of grace, I'm going to be brought by the Spirit of God to forsake my way. That's right. Now, I'm telling you the truth. My way. Before I serve the living God, I'm going to turn from my idols. No man can serve two masters. Whosoever, I don't care who it is, will come after me. Yeah, but I'm old and... Now, whosoever. Yeah, but I'm just a kid. Whosoever. But I'm a businessman. I've got a lot of irons in the fire. Whosoever. But I'm a mother and I've got children and I'm a... Whosoever. But I'm a preacher. I've been preaching a long time. I'm pastor of a church. Whosoever will come after me. Let him deny himself. Well, preacher, come on now. Let's get down. What is this to deny myself? All right. I'll tell you what the word says. To deny myself, first of all, is to forsake and refuse my thoughts for his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts. What did, when Naaman came, there was Gehazi, there was Elisha, and Naaman came with his leprosy to be healed. Now, here's a dumb, ignorant general. He said, dumb, ignorant general. Yeah, he's smart in the ways of war and dumb in the ways of God. Isn't that right? And that's most of you. You're smart in your business and dumb in spiritual things. Isn't that right? Well, of course that's right. Just because a man is a general doesn't mean he knows everything about God. He didn't know anything about God. He's dumb, ignorant. Well, I don't like to be called ignorant. See, you hadn't forsaken your thoughts yet. You think you're smart, and God says you're dumb. God says you're a liar. I ain't no liar. God says you're a liar. God says let God be true and every man a liar. You've got to deny yourself now. Just keep sitting there bragging on yourself. But I don't like the way you talk. I didn't like you when you talked to me this way either. But it's so. And old Naaman came to the door, and Elisha wouldn't even come out and see him. He stayed in that little house. He sent his servant out to see this general. And the servant came out there and said, my master said, you go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and you'd be healed. What? Well, I thought that he'd come out to me. Does he know who's out here? Yeah, I think he does. Well, I thought he'd come to me and he'd call on his God and he'd put his hand over the place and say some words. And yeah, that's what you think. That's the way you think God saves sinners, but God doesn't save sinners that way. You're going to deny your thoughts. And I am too. We're going to come to the place where we're ignorant, foolish. Our glory is our shame, and our shame is going to be our glory. We don't know anything. We're just children. We've got to be taught. We bow to His Word. Doesn't matter what it says. I bow to the Word. That's what Peter told the master. He said, I'm here fishing all night. Well, cast your net on the right side. Launch out of it and cast your net. I fished all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I let out a net. I tell you what it is to deny myself, is to deny my thoughts, and to deny my ways. My ways. This is the way I'm going to do it. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts and the unrighteous man his what? Ways. My ways. To deny myself is to denounce my works. You know what the Apostle Paul did as far as his religious accomplishments and works and heritage and ancestry and everything? He just summed it all up. And he said, I count it but rubbish that I may win Christ and be found in Him. It's rubbish. All of my attainments and accomplishments, my pedigree, my education, all of our preachers are getting credentials and doctorates and special titles, and we're going to have to denounce those works. We're going to have to renounce our righteousness. That's right. Our righteousness. You know what the Bible says about our righteousnesses? Now, I'm not talking about our evil thoughts. You know they're bad. Even your dreams are bad, and you've said things you shouldn't say, and you've done things you shouldn't do. You've done things and said things you're just ashamed of. You just hope nobody will tell it on you. But do you know something? Now, today's been a pretty good day, hadn't it? You got up this morning, got ready and came to church, and you brought your offering, and you went to class, and you read your Bible. And this afternoon, you might have sat and read your Bible. Then you went to see a sick person, and you took some flowers. And then the lady down the street was sick, and you took some food, didn't you? You took some food down, and you gave some clothes to somebody, and you donated to the Cancer Society, and somebody came for the Heart Association, you gave to that, and you, all these different things, and you prayed for the missionaries, and you come to the end of this day, and here you are in church again, and you're going to have to say right here, even all of that is filthy rags in God's sight. Now listen to me, hold on to you, buckle your seatbelt. I wouldn't be any nearer or further away from God if I'd have spent the day drunk
in a lounge somewhere. Can you take that as far as your works are concerned?
As far as your works are concerned. That's right, isn't it? That's what you're singing about, John. If you think that what you've done recommends you to God, you hadn't yet denied yourself. You still got self where Christ belongs. Without Christ, without His blood, without His sacrifice, without His mediatorial work, without His priestly intercession, what I've done today in the name of God counts for no more than if I'd have spent the day drunk. That ain't what the Nazarenes preach, is it? Well, I couldn't say that in many places. But I don't care. It's so. It's so. Now, don't go out and misquote me. I said, now, Christ makes our offerings acceptable. Christ makes our prayers acceptable. Christ makes our reading effectual. In Christ, we are accepted. Without Christ, this is dumb. Mike's singing. He sings so pretty, and John was singing so pretty. But if Christ is not in that, that's rubbish, John. And Mike, that's filthy rags. You might as well come dangle a bunch of old filthy rags in God's sight and say, accept this, cover me with this. I don't want to be covered with that. I want to be covered with His robe. But that's denying yourself. I tell you. To deny myself is to renounce my thoughts. It ain't like you thought it was. God elected a people. That's what the Word says. God chose them in Christ, gave them to Christ, He came and died for them, and they'll be called, and they'll hear, and they'll come. And all that are ordained eternal life will believe. That's what this book, that ain't the way I see it. See there? You hadn't denied yourself yet. That old self is going to be put back, and Christ's going to be put here. Whatever He says is all right. Whatever He does is all right. Whatever He is, I bow to it. I'll tell you something else. To deny myself is to forsake friends and family and companions and anyone else who hinders my relationship with Christ. That's right. Now, I'm talking about a disciple now. If whosoever will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Well, these friends, people have been my friends for years. It's all right. To deny myself is to forsake those that hinder my relationship with Christ. Anything that gets in my way of having a saving relationship with Christ has to go. To deny myself, to deny myself is to arrange my work and arrange my home and arrange my place of habitation where I live. To arrange my social life so that everything contributes to Christ and my relationship with Christ. Now, that's it. To deny myself, that's what I'm talking about. He said, look at it again. That's like Peter came over and said, Lord, there's another way. This way of rejection, this way of suffering, this way of denial, self-denial, this way of death. Let's try another way. He said, that's satanic. You're not thinking about God, you're thinking about me. And you're not thinking about God's way and God's honor and God's glory. You're thinking about what you want to do. And he said, and whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And do what? Take up his cross. It's significant that he said, let him take it up too. Let him take it up. Willingly, deliberately, personally, take up his cross. You know, the cross is used several ways in the Bible. The word cross is used over and over again. First, the cross talks about the tree of wood on which our Lord died. He, bearing his cross, went to Calvary. Well, I gladly take up that cross. I gladly take up that cross. Our Lord died an ignominious, hateful, humiliating, shameful death. And that cross was my cross. That's my cross. I preach that hated, humiliating death. That crucified Christ is my Lord. Well, secondly, the cross in the Bible is the preaching of the gospel of substitution. Paul said the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Now, he's not talking about preaching a block of wood. He's not talking about, he's talking about preaching all of the system of justification by the person and work of Christ. Righteousness, justification, sanctification, redemption before God by their life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension and reigning mediatorial work of Christ. That's the preaching of the cross. You see, from eternity past when Christ became our surety to eternity future when Christ reigns as king over a purchased kingdom, the cross is the central point. The cross is the critical high point, paramount of all of his purpose, planning, and redemption. It's finished! There, it culminates right there. And that's the reason Paul calls the whole system of grace, the whole redemptive work of God, the great design of God, the preaching of the cross. Because it all flows from that. You see what I'm talking about? It all flows from the cross. It all pointed to the cross and points back to the cross. And I'm not ashamed of that. That's what I preach. And you can, and this is the thing that bothers me. So many preachers have so many themes that are foreign to the cross. But if they had any understanding of the cross, they could realize you preach every subject in the light of the cross. Every subject in the light of Christ and Calvary. It all is there. And then here's the third way it's discussed in the Scripture. The cross. And we take it up. I take up in my understanding and in my knowledge my Lord's substitutionary sacrificial death. I take up the way he died. Humiliation. He died in my stead. All right, thirdly, it's the shame and reproach and offense that goes with the gospel of grace. It's called the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. Turn with me, if you'd like, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. This is what Paul's talking about. Galatians 5:11. It's the offense. What is offense? Distasteful. Offensive, not acceptable, not modern, not what the general public believes, that which makes people angry, offensive. An odor is offensive. A horrible, gory sight is offensive. You see what I'm talking about? Well, Paul said in Galatians 5:11, brethren, if I preach circumcision, you mean, Brother Mann, the cutting of the flesh as the Jewish token of the covenant of old? No, no. That's just only one part of that covenant. If I preach works for salvation, Paul said, of any kind. You see, when circumcision is used in the writings of Paul, he's saying this, that if a man keeps a day, a Sabbath day, if he pays a tithe, if he keeps the law, if he does anything religiously for acceptance with God, that's salvation by works. And it's called circumcision. It's under that head. Just like the preaching of the cross, under that head comes everything Christ is, everything Christ did, everything Christ gives. Under the head circumcision comes anything that's in the law, in the Levitical law, in the moral law, in the traditions, customs, days, washings, baptism, sacrifice, anything. And if a man is circumcised in order for acceptance with God, he's denied the grace of God, fallen from the grace of God, and he's trying salvation by works.
And Paul said, if that's what I'm preaching, look, verse 11, then why do I suffer persecution? Why are people angry with me? For when you preach circumcision, then is the offense of the cross ceased. There's no offense.
You see, no religious person has any objection to gaining heaven by his merit. He's glad for that. No religious person has any offense at all, any objections to works for salvation. And so Paul said that's what it is. It's the offense. And then I'll tell you what the cross is. Fourthly, the cross is death. That's what they call it. Death to self. Death. Now look at verse 35, back to our text. Let's read verse 34. When he called the people with him, his disciples, he said, now, here's the heart of discipleship. Here's the essence of redemption. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, whosoever shall save or preserve his life, his thoughts, his way, go. Man says, well, I'm just not going to have that. Well, that's all right. I mean, people won't like you if you preach that. You, like a fellow said one time, said, you're going to ruin your ministry preaching that. Well, what am I going to save, my ministry or my soul? Well, you're going to lose all your friends. Well, I'm going to save my friends or my soul. Well, you're going to lose your job if you believe. Well, I'm going to save my job or my soul. That's what whosoever shall save his life. His comfort, his way, his will, his thoughts, his preserve. The fellow said, this is just like a young man over in North Carolina. He came to believe the message of grace. And his daddy and mother, strong Southern Baptists, they said, if you go to that church and believe that message, we will not pay your tuition in college. The boy, 18 years old. What's he going to do, son? I mean, you're talking about $7,000 or $8,000. He said, I'll pay my own tuition. I had one friend of mine, his mother and daddy, when he came to love the grace of God, they started charging him room and board to live at home. That's how much they hated this message. Some of you paid some prices, haven't you? Whosoever shall preserve his life, his comforts, his way, his friends, his will, his work at the expense of his relationship with Christ is going to lose his soul. That's what he said. He's going to damn his soul. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, is he going to save it? That's just what it comes. See, Christ gave himself. That's what Peter, see that's why I said, Paul, I go, this is the key to this thing. When Peter took him aside, this put him on this message. Peter took him aside and said, don't talk about dying, save yourself. Don't talk about going down and everybody hating you and despising you and ridiculing you and turning thumbs down and going to a cross and having those nails put. There's some other way, surely. Christ said, get thee behind. You're not thinking of God. You're thinking of yourself. And I'm going to tell all of you this. Whosoever shall come to me, he's going to deny himself or he's not going to be my disciple. If you're going to save your life and deliver your life and protect your life and keep your position and you're going to do that at the expense of the gospel, you're going to lose your soul. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake will save it. And then what he said, look, well, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Suppose you keep your in-laws' friendship. Suppose you keep your social position. Suppose they do elect you governor. Suppose you do gain. Suppose all this, you get the fame and the comfort and the wealth and the health and the friend. Everything this world can offer you. And lose your soul? What? That's high rolling stakes, isn't it? You talk about a...
You talk about a poker pot. That's one, isn't it? That's one. My soul's in there. My soul. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. It's going to be Christ. If it cost you, that's right. And you. Has to be. And you had to point back up here and say the same thing. It's Christ. If it cost that little fella sitting like that, I'd rather have my arm cut off than lose him. But thou can't lose Christ. Huh?
Someday, before very long, the doctor's going to make his last visit around to your room. And Happy, you know a little bit about this, don't you? You didn't know whether you was going to be back here or not, did you? A lot of folks thought you wouldn't. Your doctor thought you would. But someday you won't. Someday you won't. Someday they're going to come and the family, they're going to call the family, brothers and sisters, long distance, and they're going to say he's not going to make it. And then life's going to slip quietly away. And the eyelids are closed, and they'll pull the sheet up over your face, and everybody will go out crying. Call the mortician. He's going to come up there and get you and sign the papers and take you down there and put you on that slab down there and put some blue fluid in your veins and take all the blood out and try to fix you up to look halfway decent. Put you in one of them fine, beautiful coffins and take you down there to all our little traditions, you know, and put you down there and folks going to come around and stand and talk and exchange a few memories and words of sympathy. And they're going to have a service, maybe here or somewhere else, and somebody's going to say something. And they're going, when they get through, they're going to have prayer. And then they're going to come, and they're going to screw that lid down. I watch them do that every time at those funerals. And I sit there and think, they're locking her for good till God opens it. They're locking her up. I watch them turn that key. I just stand there and watch them. I wish people knew what was ahead. Turn that key. Lock that thing. And we go out there and say a few words and everybody leaves. But I've stood around a while and watched what happens when y'all leave. They lower that thing down in the ground, put a cover on it, it's so dirty. Plant some flowers. Now then,
let's start preaching. Now then, let's talk about what's important. It doesn't matter then, Ronnie, whether you're a governor or senator or principal or a history teacher or a tape director. It didn't matter. You're dead. It doesn't matter,
Tom, whether you worked for that outfit or whether you ran it. If it hindered your relationship with Christ, it'd be better if you worked for it than you ran it. Right? Then it will. But you say, yeah, but now ought to be considered in the light of then. Shouldn't it? Because what'll it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? And our Lord added this, what will a man give in that day in exchange for his soul? Let me run that race again, Lord. No, she's over. I'd like one more shot at it. I know some things now. You know some things now, but you won't act on them. That's exactly right. We don't believe it. The value of things in the day of judgment are going to drastically change. The hour cometh when banknotes, stocks, and bonds will be worth no more than waste paper. Diamonds and gold and precious stones will be worth no more than dust in the street. Houses and farms and estates will be as worthless as worn-out children's toys. The honor and fame of this world will be no more than faded, withered flowers. And the time will come when our so-called human glory is going to be our shame. And the time will come when those things of which we were ashamed will be somebody's glory.
time will come when everything that we've accumulated, everything we've accomplished, everything we've attained, will be worth absolutely nothing. Nothing. And those things which we've so saddened and neglected, that relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's going to be the whole thing. Because God has appointed a day in which He'll judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, whom we crucified and denied, and with whom we offended. And He sent word back to John the Baptist. He said, "Blessed is the man that's not offended in me." And I know it's difficult. But He said something about to this effect, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. The glory. Our Father, we see it even with these natural eyes. We have some understanding of what our Lord's teaching here in these minds, some understanding. We can hear Him, but oh, that we might have a love for it in our hearts. Oh, that I and this congregation that You've given me to teach and to whom I preach, that every one of us that might be submissive to Him, submissive in thought and attitude and ways and desire to Christ Jesus, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, not ashamed to call Him our Lord, not ashamed, devoted and dedicated to Him. Oh, to win Christ and be found in Him. We confess that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, whom we love and adore above all things. Enable us to bear whatever reproach or suffering or sacrifice that is required of us individually for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.